you a great well to draw from. Do you know that? I hope you know that. I hope you understand how blessed you are to be a part of this family here at Prague. There are some places that may be wider, but I don't know any place that's deeper. You may not be huge in number, but you are deep in relationship with the Holy Spirit and a relationship with the kingdom of the Lord, and through that with one another. And that is a rare thing in this day and time. And you're really blessed to be a part of this. Just touch the person behind you. Tell them you're more blessed than you realize. Switch mics. All right. Amen. Well, it's awesome to be back here with you all. We've had a great, I feel like I'm high, but there's no, if I step, we're going to be in trouble. So we'll just have to, I might meander down on the sides before too long. I won't knock over the bongos. We knocked over the bongos during rehearsal. They went crashing down. We made a loud crashing noise before the Lord in rehearsal. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to a story that I believe is very applicable for where we are right now in the church world. We are in very, very interesting times, aren't we? In this nation and in the nations. Extraordinary times. And as a parent of three, I can't believe it, we've got three kids now. Isaac just turned six, and Michael and Daniel are 20 months old. They are, I want to freeze frame them right there and where they are right now, 20 months. I don't ever want them to get any older. They're the definition of cuteness right now. And they're just awesome. But we look at the future and we say, God, what are you saying, and how are we to live in very uncertain and challenging times? And I want to present to us in a few moments this morning some principles from the life of one of the heroes of Scripture that I think we need to look to as a pattern for where God wants to move us to in this moment in history. So turn with me, please, to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Now, as we get started here in the book of Esther, the first thing that I need to do before we launch into the message is I have to say a word to the men in the house. Because the minute I start to say that I'm going to preach on Esther, what happens is that a lot of the guys will just kind of tune out. Because Esther's kind of that Cinderella story, that fairy tale with frills and lace and, you know, the love story. And the men kind of just automatically tune out. They like more, you know, David and Goliath and Gideon and the 300 and Esther. They tune out. I don't know, those of you who are married, if you have the blessing of having the same taste in movies as your spouse or the curse of not having it. But one of the things that I have now added to premarital counseling that I do, having been married for 8.5 years and not having dealt with this issue before our marriage, I don't know. You know, I met my wife, and 3 days later, I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. So we worked out we're still working out our premarital counseling as we go, you know, because it all happened pretty fast. But we could not have more different taste in movies, my wife and I. You know, we finally have a free night. Let's just sit down and relax and enjoy a movie. And our idea of what that means is as different as the North Pole from the South Pole. I mean, my wife loves chick flicks. Guys, you know what the chick flicks are? I mean, sappy, romantic comedies that are just, you know, nothing. I mean, you know, whatever. Just stupid romantic comedies that are just... see, there we go. We've hit the nerve. And, you know, I'm looking for, you know, Mission Impossible, you know, action, suspense, thriller kind of thing. And she's, if I make her watch, she gets so stressed out. She says, if I'm going to spend 2 hours relaxing, why am I going to be all tense while I'm relaxing? I just want to relax. I want to just laugh and not think about it. So, guys, I understand that you think of Esther a lot of times as a chick flick, right? It's the sappy, romantic, you know, story. I have to adjust our thinking about Esther this morning. Esther is the warrior queen who arranged for the assassination of her political enemies, okay? She's the James Bond girl of Scripture, okay? She's the Bond girl of the Bible. So I want you to adjust your thinking about Esther in that way for a little bit this morning as we look at some lessons from her life that I think are speaking to us very pointedly today. I want to invite you to all find paper and pen. I want to ask you to take some notes this morning because you'll remember more what you write down. And this morning really is a call to action. It's a call to involvement. If you don't have paper and pen, just look next to you to someone who does and smile at them real big and they will share with you. If they do not share with you, please report them to Lee Holland immediately after the service. And you'll see them on parking lot duty next week, all right? So paper and pen. I am amazed as I continue to relate to Israel and as I continue to relate to God's purposes in Israel and the Middle East, I'm amazed that this nation is still here. That after all of their trials, after all of their difficulties, after all of their dispersions, after all that they have gone through, they are still here as a covenantal witness of the promise-keeping God that we serve. Did you hear me this morning? They are a covenantal witness that says, Israel, you didn't get it so right, you're not so perfect, but you serve a God who keeps His word to 1,000 generations, and He's honoring His promise to Abraham 1,000 generations later, and honoring His word and bringing you into the land. And so it amazes me when I look to see the power of God displayed through the house of Israel. And yet, equally, it amazes me how often it seems like everything could be lost. That in a moment, everything could have been swept away. But God raised up a deliverer time and time and time again to bring salvation to situations that looked impossible. We're facing in this hour some situations that look impossible. But I'm here to remind us that God is going to raise up deliverers in this generation who are going to stand with the word of the Lord and see the salvation of our God. The world in this hour has fixed their eyes on one man and pinned their hopes that he will be the one that will deliver us from the challenges that we're facing. And we want to pray for our new president. We want to believe for God's intervention in his life. We want to believe for God's blessing to come to him and his family, and that he would somehow by the power of the Spirit move wisely. But when you see not only in America but globally the way people are looking to this one man to reshape a very uncertain history, it makes us understand that the Lord is looking for his deliverers to be raised up to change the course of history. And I want us to point out some lessons from Esther's life, not because Esther was so, I got to come down here. Is that all right? That's that coffee. It's a Starbucks coffee there, brother. It's looking good. it's okay. I'll meander up and down. Not because, where was I? It'll come back to me in a second. God is looking for his deliverer. Thank you. You're just good with those notes, see? Not because Esther had political platform, financial backing, or all the qualifications that we'll see in a second. And actually, I've never thought this till this moment that I'm speaking this right now, though I've preached this message. But when you look at our current president, some of the very situations that surrounded Esther's life surround his. The point being, God can use anyone to shape history. God can use anyone to change history. And if we'll lay hold of these principles from Esther's life, I believe they will be a blessing to us. So, the life of Esther. A few things that I want us to focus on as we start out quickly. Some things that we sometimes forget about Esther's life. Number one, jot it down. Esther was an orphan. Esther was an orphan. Esther did not know the comfort of her mother's love. She did not know the wisdom of her father's counsel. Esther did not have the strength and security that comes from having a functional family. She grew up in a dysfunctional situation family-wise. She had a rough background. She had this one relative, Mordecai, who was some stabilizing influence in her life, but could never replace that which she lacked. She was an orphan who missed out on the kind of childhood that would set her up for the blessing that she was looking for and that every one of us would want. I don't know how many of you in the room this morning have had challenges in your family situation. I don't know how many of you have gone through things either in your childhood or are going through things now that are difficult in your family situation. But I'm here to remind us this morning that difficulty in our natural family situation is not a disqualification of the power of God coming to your situation and bringing you through to a better place. God delights in intervening in the midst of difficult, messy family situations and turning them around and bringing forth His glory in the midst of it. So Esther was an orphan. Number two, Esther was a woman in a man's world. Esther was a woman. Persia at that time was certainly not a place that Esther could say, well, let me just go get my college degree. Let me just go start a small business. I think I'll go back to school for my master's so I can get a better career. Esther did not have the luxury, the options to navigate her way through life on her own. She had extremely limited potential as a woman in Persia at this time. Not only as a woman, but as an orphan. Why? What was her main option? Her main option was to make a good marriage. For that was required a dowry, which would come from her parents, who were not in the picture. So the one option she had, which was to marry well, didn't seem even like a possibility for her. She was being boxed in into circumstances that looked really bad. Number three, the third difficulty that was against Esther is Esther was a Jew at a time like too many times in human history. And at a time like today, when being a Jew was an unpopular and dangerous situation. So I want us to understand the picture of Esther's life. Why? Because so many times we look at Bible characters and we elevate them to some kind of superstar status and fail to realize that they were normal, everyday people just like you and I. And God intervened in the midst of their situation, turned it around, and used them for His glory. No matter what you are facing today, I want to guarantee you, there are people in Scripture who've gone through similar circumstances and situations, and God has brought deliverance. Esther's life was not one that you'd look to and think, wow, she's on the fast track for success. Born in the right family, educated at the right schools, having the right pedigree. No, there was nothing you would look to and say, boy, she's headed for the right track. But aren't you glad this morning that we serve a God who says, your future is not determined by your past. God does not determine our destiny and our future, but by what the circumstances of life have borne us into. And I'm here to promise us this morning on the authority of God's Word, if we will begin to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, no matter how difficult, stressful, overwhelming, frustrating your situation is this morning, God can intervene and turn it around. Can you say amen? So this is Esther as we see her and as we're introduced to her. So she's alone, orphaned, living an extremely ordinary life. In my scenario, she's working at Walmart. Okay? She's just there getting through life, getting by, getting through things in life. And all of a sudden, you all know the story. The king Artaxerxes deposes his wife, and there's a search throughout the kingdom. We're going to find the next queen, okay? It was American Idol 5,000 years ago. And so they go out into all the kingdom, and they're looking for the next queen, okay? And there's all the maidens are brought in before Randy and Simon and Paula, okay? And they're evaluating them all, one by one. It says that in the Word. It really does. All right, it doesn't say Randy and Simon and Paula, but it says they were brought in before the court officials, and they all interviewed them, and they were looking for it. And lo and behold, Esther has one thing going for her. She's absolutely gorgeous. She's just drop-dead beautiful, like my wife. And she's just absolutely gorgeous. And Scripture even says that she was lovely in form. How risque of Scripture to put that in there, you know? So she's, thank you so much. God bless you. Well, thank you very much. You're very kind. Thank you. So she's brought in before the officials and she wins the lottery. Now I want you to picture that with me right now. I want you to picture what would happen if you got home today and you had won the lottery. And Michelle Obama said, I want you to move into the West Wing of the White House. What would happen to your life if all of a sudden, in a moment, everything just changed? That's what happened to Esther. In a moment, she goes from Walmart to Neiman Marcus. Overnight. Overnight, abundance and opulence. And here she is in this incredible new environment, untrained, unprepared, unskilled, but brought onto the stage of history by the hand of the Spirit for a yet undiscovered purpose, for a yet undiscerned mission. And so here's Esther on the world stage. Now, off in the sidelines is her relative who we've heard of before, Mordecai. And Mordecai learns of a plot in Susa. There's a plot by the enemies of Israel that is brewing off in the horizon. And there's danger on the horizon. And Mordecai becomes aware of it. And Mordecai begins to try to send word to Esther. And he says, Esther, I've got to get a message through to you. You've got to hear what I'm saying. There's some trouble brewing off here in the distance. And Esther is in this gorgeous new reality. She's just basking silk sheets and beauty treatments and handmaidens and all of these things. She's got everything she could ever have dreamed. And Mordecai's word is not getting through to Esther's heart. She's hearing him, but she's not hearing him. I'd like to propose to you this morning that our Mordecai, the Holy Spirit, is trying to get a message through to the American church about some danger brewing on the horizon. And there were two things that kept Esther from hearing Mordecai's message. And if we're not careful, they will keep us from hearing the message of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that this house will be one that will hear the message of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to give you two things to guard against that Esther had difficulty with. Number one, Esther could not hear Mordecai's message because of her distraction. She was distracted by stuff. Stuff. Anybody got stuff? Modern life is full of stuff. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about busyness, this meeting and that meeting and this thing and that thing. Isaac is 6 years old. His calendar is more full than mine. You know, we've got gymnastics on Tuesdays and we've got piano lessons on Wednesdays and we've got, I mean, it's unbelievable the pace that our modern life is putting on us. And Esther was distracted by this new reality in the palace. She has all of this that has been given to her. I've been married 8.5 years, and I've learned something in 8.5 years. First thing I've learned is that I haven't learned as much as I'm going to learn. Second thing I've learned is that women love lotions and creams and all of this kind of thing. It's just like an unbelievable reality. They just love it. I used to have a bathroom. We now have a lotion warehouse. It's alphabetized and, you know, all laid out in order there. And so Esther is just, you know, she's just basking in all of this beauty treatment, all this reality, and Mordecai's urgency seems so far away from her reality. I can't get involved, Mordecai. The next thing that kept Esther from hearing Mordecai's message, that keeps us from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, was denial. Esther simply didn't want to believe that it could possibly be as bad as Mordecai was making it out to be. She was there in the palace and things seemed great. Things seemed secure. She'd never felt more protected. What is all this thing of danger there? I'm sorry, that's over there in Gaza or Susa. That's way over there. That can't affect me. We've seen in the past several weeks the reality between a perceived reality and a genuine reality as it relates to the financial world. We've seen how quickly things can absolutely change when they're not grounded in reality, when we're in denial about the reality of the situation. And so Esther has these two issues. She's distracted by stuff and she's just in denial. Let me show it to you in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. I have to read from the scripture. You'll tell me I didn't preach the word. So let me show it to you. So in the first verses, Mordecai is sending the message in several times to Esther. She's not really receiving it. And then verse 9, Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai said. Then she said to tell him to Mordecai. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and people of the provinces know that any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned to the king has one law, that he be put to death. The only exception is if the king extends the golden scepter to spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go into the king." In other words, she says, "Mordecai, I'm hearing your message. I understand you're concerned about this, but you are not listening to me, Mordecai. If I get involved in this situation, my life could be in danger." What does she not realize at that moment? Her life is already in danger. And I submit to you this morning that the American church, the church in the West, has been seduced by distraction and denial. And we are not hearing the cry of Mordecai, the cry of the Holy Spirit, saying there's trouble on the horizon and I've brought you into position not to just have the beauty treatments, though they're wonderful. Thank God for the oil of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for what He lavishes on us. But we have not been brought into God's kingdom simply to receive blessings. We have been blessed unto purpose. And there is a cry in my heart, and there is a passion in my soul in this hour that the Church of Jesus Christ in America would begin to awaken to divine purpose, that we would begin to stir ourselves from the slumber of routine religious activity, and we would begin to understand that you and I have been posted as watchmen on the walls in our generation to raise a cry of righteousness and to make a difference. And I'm here this morning to say, why doesn't Prague lead the way in this region? Why don't you make a decision that we're not going to be a normal church? We're not going to be an everyday people. We're going to be a people who blow the trumpet and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so Esther is receiving this message from Mordecai. She's in distraction. She's in denial. But all of a sudden, something happens. As soon as I sip my tea, I'm going to tell you what that was. I want to show you what's become one of my favorite places in all of Scripture. Esther 4:12. So Esther's words are reported back to Mordecai, and then he sends back this answer. They're going back and forth and back and forth, and he sends this answer back. Don't think that because you are in America, you alone will escape. And in this generation, it comes, don't think that just because you're not Jewish, you alone will escape. Because the enemy that we're facing today, Hitler came only for the Jews. The enemy that we're facing today is not simply coming for the Jews. It's coming for all of us. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. But who knows that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, do you see the question mark at the end of the word this? Do you see that question mark? Is it there behind me? You're looking at it. Oh, good. Do you see that question mark? You've got that little thing in there, Esther plans to intercede. Just pretend that that's not there. Kind of ruins my point, but that's all right. Now, do you see the word, do you see the word then in verse 15? Do you see it? I know it's early, but I'm awake. You need to be too. You see the word then in verse 15? I want you to look at the space between the question mark and the then. And I want you to pretend that that little phrase isn't there. See, I'm telling you, y'all are so good. It's just amazing. Do you see that empty space? Do you see that space? That's the space where everything changes. Everything changed. All of a sudden, Esther awakened. Because the Esther from this point forward is completely different than the Esther that we saw beforehand. She's totally awakened, alert, involved, courageous, determined, plugged in. All hesitation is gone. All vacillation is gone. All the inner dialogue back and forth. Should I get involved? Shouldn't I? Can I afford it? Can I afford it? What about my future? What about this? All of it's gone. She gets committed. She gets in alignment with divine purpose. And I'm here to prophesy this morning. God is going to raise up a people who have an Esther awakening and come into alignment with divine purpose. God is going to raise up a people in this hour who awaken from slumber, awaken from the lull of what has been, and understand that their lives, though they may have not had the right family background, though they don't seem well trained, who am I? What can I do? You can do everything. You can change history. Esther didn't even have the internet. You can communicate today with people all over the world. You don't know what God can do through you. You don't know what God can do through you. You don't know how vital you are to the purpose of God. I don't care if you're 17 or 71. If there is breath in your body, God has a call on your life for this moment in history. That little space is where everything changed and Esther awakened. And five things happened in Esther's life. I want to give them to you very briefly. Five things happened that I am crying out will happen in the body of Christ in this hour. Mordecai's message pierced Esther's comfort zone. And in a moment, everything changed. And five things immediately followed. Number one, Esther recognized the reality of her situation. In other words, the denial was gone. The denial was gone. This is very urgent for us in this moment. Why? Because we have been so scripted in multiculturalism and pluralism that there's this thought in America that says, well, if you just talk long enough, surely everybody can get along. Surely if we just talk long enough, we'll all understand one another and we'll all get along. And that sounds really nice. And I wish that's the world as it was. But that mentality does not allow for the existence of something called evil. And evil exists in our world. And the Western American mindset assumption that, well, everybody wants to live in peace is not true. There are people who do not want to live in peace. There are people committed to global domination and overcoming the way of life that has sprung from a Judeo-Christian worldview. Anyways, that's a whole little bunny trail. I don't have time to go there, but it's good. Number one, Esther recognized the reality of her situation. The church has got to understand we can't just keep having, you know, bowling nights and whatever. I'm not against bowling. But do you understand that we have got to wake up to the urgency of the hour that is upon us? Number two, Esther cried out in prayer. Look with me, please, at verse 16. Esther, uninvolved, quiet Esther, all of a sudden becomes totally activated. Verse 16, she says, "Go, gather together all the Jews in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do." The first thing Esther does is not call a financial committee meeting. The first thing she does is not say, "Let me gather my military advisors and see what my military options are." Do you understand what I'm saying? She doesn't rely on the arm of flesh because she understands that fundamentally what she is facing is a spiritual assault. She understands that she must first gain supremacy in the spirit realm about this attack so that what she does not come motivated by the mind of man but by the mind of the Spirit of God. And we are not going to overcome in the battle that is upon us simply by the strength of American military might or the American economy. We are going to overcome if once again the church will remember, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so Esther called a great fast, a great prayer meeting, because she understood the necessity of this. Number three, Esther says this, "When this is done, when the prayer is done, I will go into the king, even though it is against the law." Would you say "even though"? Would you say it one more time? "Even though." "Even though it is against the law." In other words, number three is this, know, K-N-O-W, know, understand, determine your convictions. Know your convictions. Know where your line is. Because there's a moment coming that you're going to have to stand on it. You have an even though moment coming to your life. You probably have many. Esther said, "When that happens, I'm going to go into the king, even though it's against the law. Even though I might lose my job. Even though I'll be unpopular at school. Even though my family may reject me. Even though," are you hearing me? There's coming a moment to us in this hour that our covenantal alliance with the God of Israel is going to cost us something. And we need to determine now That when that even though moment comes, we've already made the decision. This is where we stand. We stand unapologetically on the side of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Esther determined and prepared herself for her even though moment. Number one, recognize the reality of the situation. Number two, cry out in prayer. Number three, determine your convictions and prepare for your even though moment. Number four, Esther says, and if I perish, I perish. Number four is this, have great courage. The times that we're living in demand extraordinary courage. And we have to begin to practice courage now. We have to begin to speak about courage, meditate upon courage, find examples of courage in our history. Because it's been a long time since we as a people have had to corporately walk in the anointing and mantle of courage. But that time is now upon us. And finally, number five, and I'm closing. Esther does this. The enemies have surrounded her. The plot is overwhelming. In fact, the king has already issued the decree. It's a hopeless situation. Genocide seems inevitable. She's about to be totally wiped out. And so she does, of course, the most natural thing in the world. She throws a dinner party. Number five is this. Receive divine strategy. Who would have thought that the answer to the genocide of the Jewish people would be a dinner party? Who would have thought that this would be how God would unravel this whole situation? But Esther received God's strategy for the situation. You know, I've written a book out of this message. It's there in the back, The Cry of Mordecai. And it struck me as I was writing the book. If Esther had gone in before the king in the court and pleaded for the life of her people, he would have been put into a position where he was either going to grant her request or he would have looked like he was waffling on a decision he'd already made. He would have been put in a very uncomfortable position regarding his authority. The wisdom of God that came upon her as she navigated this thing. Why? Because she received the strategies of heaven. And I want to tell you, God is going to give you strategies. Prague, I'm here to tell you this morning, this is going to be our finest hour. This is going to be our most glorious time. We have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We have been formed and fashioned in the fire for such a time as this. And God has invested decades of biblical training and spiritual discipline into this congregation so that you can become a light on a hill. So that you can be those who stand and say to the body of Christ in this hour, an Esther moment is upon us. It's time for us to awaken. It's time for us to shake ourselves from distraction and denial. It's time to understand we've been blessed unto a purpose. And it's time for us to stand in that purpose. God loves using nobodies. God loves using average, ordinary, everyday people who say yes to God, and then when that yes makes things difficult for their life, they get up and say yes again. And they say yes again, and they say yes again. And you are a house that has persevered in saying yes to God. And I believe that you're a house that, like Esther, can help shape and change the course of history. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that Esther's life is speaking to us today. And God, I thank you that the rest of the story is that you did arise and bring great deliverance for Israel through the intervention of Esther. And this morning, we count the cost of saying yes to you. God, if we're here in that space between the question mark and the then, may today be the day that we move from distraction to action. May today be the moment that we leave behind, God, lesser things that are tugging at our emotions, at our thoughts, and that we determine our convictions so that when our even though moment comes, we've already made the decision. Lord, I thank you for this house. I thank you for their partnership in your grace. And Lord, I bless them with every blessing from Zion and pray your wonderful provision and strategy continue to be downloaded to them. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, thank you for praying for us. Thank you for standing with us. I leave on Wednesday for Germany. We'll be ministering in two major conferences in Germany and visiting with our German office there, then heading to Israel again in March. We have a SWAT team of four of our staff who are right now positioned in Jerusalem. We've sent them there. They are ministering day and night in the prayer tower there in Jerusalem. There's materials in the back. If you are not a part of the email updates and so forth, they're really exciting to see what's happening right from Jerusalem. And you can stop by the table and back and get information about that. But pray for us as we head to Germany, as we head to Israel. We'll be in Honduras again this year, our 17th year of ministry in Honduras. Continuing to reach out and touch the nations for the purposes of the Lord. We love you so much, and it's so wonderful to be in your house again today. Mike.